Anybody been following the World Cup this year? A couple soccer players, not even you guys? Yeah, maybe a little bit? Okay. So the World Cup is the event that the whole world goes crazy for every 4 years. Way bigger to most of the world than the Olympics. And of course, a lot of Americans don't even realize it's happening. Especially this year because the United States men's team had such a disappointing showing in the qualifiers that they didn't even make the real tournament. But I remember following along closely 4 years ago, back in 2014, Brazil, the longtime soccer powerhouse, was hosting the tournament, and the whole country of Brazil had such high hopes for their team. I mean, everybody wants to win always, right? But when it's on your home turf, right there where you can savor it, there's something special about it. And things looked really promising for Brazil's squad. They had a good team coming in. Expectations were high. As the tournament played out, those hometown fans' hopes got higher and higher as Brazil progressed through the opening games. They went 5 games without a loss. And then there they were in the semifinal. Only one team, Germany, stood between them and a hometown championship game. And by all appearances, this was going to be a great game. The sides were thought to be fairly evenly matched. Everyone was expecting a hard-fought back and forth. Nobody could tell beforehand who the winner would be. But then the whistle blew, and almost as soon as the game started, it was over. Germany scored at the 11-minute mark, then again at the 23-minute mark, again at 24 minutes, again at 26 minutes, again at 29 minutes. The game was only a third of the way through and it was over. Germany went on to score 7 goals against the home squad, a number that's almost unheard of, and Brazil got nothing. They had 0 on the scoreboard until the very last minute of play when really the Germans weren't even trying anymore. They were up 7-0. At that point, the Brazil squad eked out 1 score to avoid the added embarrassment of a shutout. And everybody was astonished because they had all expected this to be close, and it wasn't even a contest. It was over as soon as it had begun. We tend to think about the struggles of our world and our universe in pretty grand terms. You know, life and death, good and evil, the dark side and the light side, whatever you call it, locked in a perpetual conflict, right? And this can creep into how we think about our faith sometimes. God in this closely contested struggle against sin, death, and the power of the devil is maybe how we think about things. But all through the Gospel of Mark, we see something very different happening. Jesus doesn't have to struggle or fight against sin, death, or the devil. It's not a contest. It's not close. Jesus speaks, and every time it's over. Time and time again, we get unclean spirits who are overwhelmed by a word, serious illnesses cured by Jesus in an instant, physical disabilities made right immediately. And then we get the scene from our gospel lesson today. Jesus has been preaching to the crowds from a boat, talking a lot about the kingdom of God and what it's like. And then he directs his disciples, even though it's night and not the safest time, to go on and take him across the Sea of Galilee. And while he, exhausted, sleeps in the good cushion seat, a nasty storm blows up. Storms, of course, can be scary enough on land, but on the water, things can go from pleasant to terrifying so quickly. And remember, some of these disciples are fishermen, right? They know what they're doing. They know how to handle a boat out there. So this must have been a really serious storm, because by the time they wake up Jesus, by the time they get him up, they've already determined that they're going to die. That's what they've accepted. But Jesus gets up, tells the storm to knock it off, and just like that, it's a dead calm. Whoa. And now, as firmly as the disciples were fixated on their fear, they're fixated that firmly on a question. Who is this Jesus that even the wind and the sea obey him? And we know, right? Because we have the benefit of having heard the whole story. This Jesus is very God. He was there with the Father as the foundations of the earth were laid. He was there when the boundaries of the sea were laid out in the first place. This is Jesus, the incarnate Word, who was in the beginning, who was with God, and who was God. So having been part of calling forth all of creation into being from nothing, it's no wonder that when it comes to overcoming any force that defies him, when Jesus is involved, there's no contest. It's not even close. It's over before it really gets started. And that goes not just for storms and demons, but we see it most clearly on the cross and in the empty tomb. Even death does not stand a chance when God gets involved. And the good news for you and for me is that God is involved in your life, in the plight of the world. The whole point of the incarnation is Jesus coming to be with us, God getting involved in a personal and new way. Then in the waters of baptism, God claims us as sons and daughters, gets involved in our struggle again by calling us by name as individuals, promising us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And every time we gather at this table, the incarnate God meets us again, gives us his very body and blood in bread and wine, so that we know you are not in this alone, so that we can take within us the very body and blood of the one who defeats the forces that defy God in a no contest match that's over as soon as it begins. And look, I know that there is still so much sin and death visible in our world, and if we're honest, so much sin and death visible in us too. And that makes us afraid. Afraid that help won't come soon enough. Afraid that unpleasant things are coming for us. But faith in the face of fear is like courage. It's not about never being afraid, right? Courage and faith are about trust in God, even when there is real reason to be afraid. Paul alludes to this in that 2 Corinthians lesson we heard a moment ago. Paul had plenty of reasons to be afraid. For the sake of the gospel, he and his companions have been through afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And maybe you can make it through some of those hardships, maybe Paul can, by sheer willpower. But the only way that we can faithfully sustain responses to these kinds of hardships that are faithful, day in and day out, year after year, the only way we can do that is through relationship. Relationship with the one who always wins in a no contest match. So we gather together in relationship with each other too, to remind each other, to pick up that refrain that gets repeated over and over in the Bible. Whenever God shows up and is revealed to people, they say the same thing, the thing that we need to tell each other: do not be afraid. Jesus, who reveals a God who cares for all people, Jesus is the one in whom you can place your trust. And we need each other to point back to that relationship, to that solid rock. Jesus, who throughout Mark's gospel is all about freeing people from all the things that would keep them from abundant life. Whether it's demon possession, disease, social exclusion, hunger, or even death, Jesus does not let any of that stand when he encounters it. And it's not even a contest. Jesus speaks, and like the storm, it's over immediately. In Jesus, we see that the God who made the cosmos will not let the power of sin, death, and the devil stand. There is some scary stuff out there. We don't have to pretend that that's not true. But God has got this. God always has, and God always will. Trust and do not be afraid. Peace. Be still. Amen.